Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the evidence, the substance. Helps if I don't look up at my adjuster to turn myself down at the same time I'm trying to read. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Mark something real quick, so I want to mention it in a moment. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that we can turn to it once again and study it together and be challenged and changed by it. We ask for your help tonight in the balance of our time left. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I'm going to go back to something I just marked in a moment in verse number 3. We're still talking about, because we're going to talk about it forever, it seems, in chapter 11. It's all about faith. And faith is directly tied to its twin sister, if you will, of patience. As he said in Hebrews 10, you have need of patience. But it's all going to be about that for much of the chapter, just finding different ways to talk about it, different examples from Scripture, how it looked in one life versus another. And I was thinking of the words today, enablement, or being enabled versus being disabled. You're enabled to do something versus you're disabled. We understand that, whether I have the ability to do something or I have a disability and cannot do something. And I'll put it this way, our faith enables us to patiently endure difficulty. There's many things faith does, but one of the things faith does, and it enables me to patiently endure difficulty. My unbelief disables me. It prevents me from patiently enduring difficulty. So again, it's not about, we talked about last week, sarcasm, stubbornness, just in passing, not even a message. It's not about what I can fabricate in the moment, but my faith will enable me to patiently endure, or my unbelief will disable me. It'll keep me from patiently enduring. Because we need God's help in order to endure to begin with. And the only way to have the power of God is found in pursuing and pleasing God. And the only thing that pleases God is faith. Unbelief displeases God. So faith is the only way in verse 6 that without it we can't please Him. I'm just trying to reemphasize this by introduction, that faith being the only way to please God, that what God says, I believe it and act upon it. It's the story of Noah. God gave him a word, and Noah did it just because God said so. In verse 3, I was marking that phrase, the prepositional phrase there, by the word of God. That through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Everything that is invisible and visible is there just because God said so. And Noah moved with fear and obeyed just because God said so. He said, that's so basic. I understand that, but I've been battling this last couple of days because I battle pride with the best of them. When someone doesn't take what I say just because I say so. It's not just my kids, although I use that line to my kids all the time. Why? Because I said so. And I'm okay with that. My kids ought to hop when I say hop just because I said so. And you tell them to do one thing, and they tell them something else. Well, you just said to do this. And I said, I don't care if you pick up, I said, pick up those rocks and move them over there. And as soon as you get done, I said, pick them up and move them back. And I do that for an hour. You do it just because I said so. And I hope, and I think it's human nature, we're pleased when someone trusts us like that. When someone has faith in us, just based off who we are, and moved by our word just because we said so. Be careful, because the Lord obviously has a message for tonight for a reason, because I need it. One of the quickest irritants I have is when someone doesn't act just because I say so. That's bad. That's pride. Yeah. Because someone questioning, challenging, having a different viewpoint, trying to obtain understanding is not a threat to a humble person. And while that should work for my children, you do it because I said so, it doesn't work so well in mature relationships. Is she talking about marriage? No, I have never, I don't think, told my wife, just because I said so. I sent her that picture earlier about food, and it was not accurate at all. That little Asian guy was not me. And those that aren't on Facebook, it's a picture of a guy saying, I told my wife yesterday her food did not taste good. He's got a black eye, and he says, today, it tastes delicious. And you'd have to see it. But I loved it. I'm trusted. I'm known in certain services. I use the prison as an example, hospital as a... I expect when I say something in a scenario at the hospital when I was the supervisor on duty, the men, grown men or not, to jump and to do because I said so. If I'm squared off with someone who is volatile, they're a threat, I can read body language, I know without any warning at all, you can get popped upside the head, and I look at the fellow and say, go. I already know because I'm calling the shots, and we've already talked about it ahead of time, who's going high right, high left, low right, low left, who's got the hit. I don't need anybody saying why. He hasn't, this hasn't, and there is danger in that as well, as we see, because you ought to hold each other accountable if you're violating the law, etc. But in general context. And if we find that pleasing when we are flawed and we can be wrong and we can make mistakes, how much more so would that please God? When someone moves and does just because he said so. Because God is absolutely trustworthy. It is impossible for him to be wrong. It is impossible for him to lie. And as we draw nigh to God and learn more of God, and that is solidified for us, the Bible makes it clear in verse 6, we have to believe that he is. And I would say by teaching of that verse, that means we must believe that he is who the Bible says he is. Not who we imagine him to be or think he should be. We have that all over Christianity today. It's a mile wide and it's an inch deep. That they profess faith and they don't possess faith. Because the God they're following isn't the God of the Bible. Much of Christianity, it's a God they have created out of the attributes of God that they like. God is love. God will not turn away anybody who comes the way he said to come. But there's a danger, we take the parts of God that are accurate, that we like, and ignore the others, and we recreate a God that looks more like me. And he likes the same things I like, and he gives me permission to do the things that I was already going to do, and I'm just glad he rubber stamped it. A permissible God is not a powerful God. If the God you follow and worship permits you to do anything you desire, he is not the God of the Bible, hence he doesn't have the power you need to persevere. So in the life of Abel, we saw there's that coming into faith. That the way of faith was that substitutionary sacrifice. In Enoch, we saw a continuing in faith, the walk of faith. We see the way of faith in Abel, the sacrifice, the walk of faith in Enoch, and in Noah, I see the construction of faith or the work of faith. All three men, those are intertwined, really. But in Abel, he worshiped God. In Enoch, he walked with God. And Noah, we're going to see him working for God. All of those are tied together, any one of those men that could be said about. But some of any age, but even this age, only take step one or step two. I've entered into this life of faith. I've been born again by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I walk in faith, and I personally will pray or read my scriptures, but fail to engage in a work by faith. And we ought to worship privately and publicly, and we do. We ought to walk privately with our God and publicly, and we do. But the thought about Noah is we've got to work our faith, put some shoe leather to it, privately and publicly. That I want to be used by God, that I hear a word from God and I obey that word from God, and I build a work for God by faith. Will he tell you to build an ark in the middle of nowhere? Probably not. And to do that, he'd have to do it outside of the scriptures, and God doesn't speak to people outside of the scriptures. I know men tonight, if I mention them, not in our state, but evangelists and others that are now gone off into this area of, the Lord's given me a message that last night for you, and this is what God told me to tell you. And it's not a scriptural thing, it's a literal thing. And I'm saying, hold on, dog. That's heresy. And I was praying the other night, and God said, next, pick up your tent and go to this city in this state. And I've never even heard of that place, but God told me it audibly. You're a nut job. God doesn't speak that way. He may have spoken diverse ways in diverse times, but in this time, he speaks to us by the word of God. So verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So again, God said something, Noah believed it, it moved him to obedience. And in light of all the things I just said about doing something just because I say so, and again, I'm not positioning here, well, the pastor says, I am so far against dictatorships, including in a pulpit. I'm setting all that up as illustration or examples, analogies, to paint the picture that only one person is worthy of that trust, and that's God. That he is worth me doing what he said just because he said it. No logic to it, no reason to it. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to like it, but I have to do it because I believe God said it, and that moves me to obedience. Do we believe what God says just because he's the one who said it? That's why I said it bothers me when I'm second-guessed. It does. You know what that is? It's pride. But do we believe something just because God said it? You say, God, you've said it. I don't need more proof. I don't need to wrap my mind around this one. I'll study it out so I can try it to. I don't need to reason it, though. It's just because you said so. Because Hebrews 6, which we looked at months ago, says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. Even in recent scenarios I have been in, it is possible for me to read the situation wrong. It is possible for me to make a bad recommendation. It is possible for me to ask someone to do something that they probably should have done in a different way. Does it happen? Never. But it's possible. And that's a joke. Kind of. And that's the humor is you never know if they're joking or not. The whole thing is this. It is impossible for God to be wrong. It is impossible for him to even accidentally tell a lie or mislead. He is worthy of us reading, us learning, and us doing just because he said so. Numbers 23, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I saw this, maybe I've read it before and just didn't realize it. 1 Samuel 15, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. 1 Samuel 15. Titus 1, hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Ezekiel 24, I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back. So again, I'm saying we can be wrong. It's impossible for God to be. And do we believe the word we receive from God and be moved accordingly just because he said so? That ought to be all the child of God needs, is just because my God said so. Are you Christians? Why do you do that? Because God said so. Oh, you think you're better? No, my father said so. That's good enough for me, just because he said so. Well, where did he say so? You had some sort of dream or he came and spoke to you? No. Chapter and verse of this particular book, this is where God has laid it out for the believer. God said so. I just heard a song the other day. I don't know the origination of it yet. I'll find that out, but I liked it. And so maybe we'll learn it in the future. And it's called Just Because I Said So. As I've never in my life heard this song. It says this, it's basically God is the one talking. The stars were made and put in line to light up the midnight sky. The sun was made and put in place to make the day so bright. Because I said so, just because I said so. The ocean only comes so far until it has to stop. The mountains only rise so high until they reach the top. Because I said so. The chorus is, because I said so, you have eternal life. Because I said so, you soon will be free from strife. You are forgiven, you're free, you're loved. It's not because of anything you said or done. It is because I said so. The second verse is, Moses led his children through the mighty Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground, happy and free, because I said so. They crucified and killed my son and laid him in a grave, but he got up on day 3 for your soul to save, just because I said so. And that is a dangerous teaching if it is a man speaking that way. That you knew it because I said so. You parent that way, there ought to be fear in your kids. They move and do something just because you say so. That's dangerous if it's a pastor saying that. That's dangerous if it's just somebody else saying that. We ought to be critical, independent thinkers according to the word of God. But our God is certainly worthy of his children saying, I'll do it just because God said so. So we ask ourselves, do we take his promises seriously? Do we take his threats, if you want to call it that way, seriously? Do I believe what God has revealed to me? And does God's word cause me to act just because he said so? In Noah, when he's warned by God of this impending flood, he takes immediate action based off the word of God alone. So it says he obeyed. Well, obedience is a prompt response to hearing a command. I hope all of our kids, including mine, pick up on that, because I say it more often than I should because I'm not consistent in discipline, etc., at all. But I even tell, me and Landon had these conversations, and I say, if you don't obey fast, you didn't obey at all. That if you obeyed slow, you disobeyed. Because the definition of a word is prompt response to hearing instruction or a command. God said it, Noah believed it, and was moved by fear to immediately act upon the command. He said, I don't like people telling me. I teach my kids and I teach all of our young people at church the same thing. You hate being told what to do, then mature and tell yourself what to do. You tell yourself to get up and get up. You tell yourself to eat breakfast and eat breakfast. You tell yourself to do your chores and do your chores. You tell yourself, then nobody else would have to tell you what to do. And then you can say, I'm my own person. Nobody tells me what to do because I've learned to tell myself what to do by the word of God. That has nothing to do with the message, I don't think, but I felt like saying it because it's been one of those weeks at my house. No. You say, really? Yeah. Yours? I don't know. I'm just saying this is just cliche stuff. It's paper filler. He didn't have to form a committee about it. There's no sitting down with Noah and everybody else. Well, this is what God has said. What do you think? No, it couldn't have been God. Noah, there's no water around. He didn't put it to a vote in the community. I'd argue he didn't pray about it. He didn't wait for a conviction about it. God said jump and Noah jumped. This isn't about any particular illustration either, but we hear it countless times. Well, that's just your opinion. When God convicts me about that, if it's in his word, you don't have to be convicted about it. Just do it because he said so. But I'm arguing here, debating that God and Noah had this relationship where Noah knew God. And Noah trusted God. So he did it just because God said so. How do we increase that kind of a faith? Well, by increasing my knowledge of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then applying what I learn. And then I wanted to quickly go through these three things. We're only 17 minutes in, but we're not going to be long tonight because I'm running out of paper quickly here. The results of Noah's faith. It's all right here on the verse, verse number 7. You can pick them out for yourself. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All of those could be their independent thoughts and messages, but just an overview. The results of this obedient faith, number one, was the salvation of his family. Noah's faith preserved his family from that physical flood that was coming upon the land. And I'll say this, it wasn't Noah's wife's faith that preserved the family or his children's faith. And I'm for, and I teach it, and I practice it, individual faith. Man, woman, boy, girl, you have your own personal faith in God and act accordingly. And I say things, and I think it's scriptural, especially for young people that struggle as they grow up. Nobody else's faith is going to carry you through your own personal struggles. And nobody else's lack of faith is going to justify to God why you didn't stay faithful to him. But over and over in scripture, the head acted on behalf of the family. In a negative light, Achan's whole family affected by the head of the house's sin. Positive, Joshua's. When he said, as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Try that in 2022. I was saying the average church, try that in 22. Be careful because this isn't a family conference. Let a dad say, I've been in the word of God and this is what God has led me to do. So as far as our family goes, this is what we're going to do. Lord willing, there'll be a lot of ladies and a lot of kids saying, all right, that's what you feel God will have our home to do. That's what we're going to do because God said that's the word of the home. But I'm trying to stress that everybody should have this faith, especially us men. Your actions of obedience and faith affect the whole. In Acts 16, that story of Paul and Silas in jail, and that Philippian jailer, says he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. When he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but not saying that because he put his faith in Jesus Christ, his wife and kids were automatically saved. But his faith and obedience affected his family. Noah's faith and obedience, because God said so, affected and preserved and brought safety to the whole family. Your worship, your walk, your work of faith affects other people. And it doesn't matter how absurd you appear while you're doing it. It doesn't matter how illogical what you're doing seems to everybody or anybody else. You are worshiping according to the Scriptures, walking according to the Scriptures, working according to the Scriptures by faith. That has an effect on others, regardless if it's logical or illogical to them. The salvation of his family. Number two, we just read it, the condemnation of the world. It's something to be, at least be aware of and be prepared for. That yes, if I obey God by faith, just because he says so, it could be a positive influence in the salvation of my family. There's always going to be the other side of that coin where by default, then there's going to be the condemnation of the world. A condemning that comes upon those, or the revealing of condemnation that is upon those who don't live that way. And more times than not, you won't even have to say that to them. But just because you do walk a life of faith and obedience reveals it to themselves and it irritates them. 2 Peter 2 is about Noah. And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So a preacher of righteousness. What was Noah's message? Judgment is coming. And I'd argue he preached it with his lips and with his life. Every tree he cut down was another bullet point of his sermon. Judgment is coming. Every plank they milled out by hand proclaimed judgment is coming. Every nail he drove preached the sermon, judgment is coming. You must find safety and refuge in Christ. And it rebuked the world just because he was a man of faith. The world doesn't believe in God. Not his world didn't either. So a person who does brings this rebuke upon them simply just by being that person. We don't have to. We talk about street ministry. We don't go out there. I rarely make it most Saturdays. But I trust, I haven't been there for the majority of them. I'm guessing we're not holding people by their throats up against the building saying, you'll hear what I have to say. We're not holding up big offensive pictures. We're not screaming at people. We're not throwing things. And all you have to do, you don't believe me? Join them some Saturday, some weeks, is hold a scripture sign that says Jesus loves you, or hold a scripture sign saying I am the way, the truth, and the life, and somebody's going to hit their horn, somebody's going to yell in obscenity, someone's going to curse. Just because light reveals darkness. It's something to be aware of, to be prepared for. You say, what have I done wrong? Maybe nothing. Noah lived by faith and obedience. It brought salvation for his family. It brought condemnation upon those who don't live that way, who don't believe that way. And it is irritating. And as the darkness is lifted because of the presence of light, there's going to be flashback. Whatever the, I don't think flashbacks are what I was looking for either. Now I'm having flashbacks. No. Backlash, is that what I was looking for? All right. The whole thing on that, we'll give the last point and be done, is we're not supposed to blend in. Literally, Brother Werner and others are not standing there in camouflage on Saturdays. They don't have these little suits that are all bricks and they're trying to blend in with the brick structures and hope nobody sees me. The whole point is we want the message to be seen and heard.
That's right.
We're supposed to be light and salt. And the message of the Bible is no one can be comforted by Christ until first they are convicted by Christ and face condemnation under the law. And then when they hear the good news of Jesus Christ and come into the comfort of Jesus Christ through faith by grace, they are now no longer under condemnation. This gospel that starts with God loves and accepts us all, and there is nothing wrong, and God takes you just like you are, and God loves everybody, you have a right. That was no saving gospel because it doesn't start where it needs to. Is it Isaiah? I mentioned it several months ago, because Pastor Chuck Barnes mentioned it a number of years ago here. The chapter breakdown of the book of Isaiah, is it however many books are in the Old Testament?
How many are in the Old Testament? 66 all total? The 27? 39? 42? Let's turn to our concordance. No. You look it up, though. The first several chapters of Isaiah, it's just interesting. It's not so. I learned some Bible truth. Just interesting. But the chapter numbers of Isaiah are condemnation, condemnation, judgment, judgment, judgment. And then the next chapter starts with, comfort ye my people. And it's the same exact number of breakdown as the books of the Old Testament and New Testament. It's just interesting. But we're supposed to be bringing a message. And light does reveal darkness, which is why men hate it, because their deeds are evil. So it's understanding, yes, there's positive to this. I can bring salvation to my family and make a good change because of faith and obedience. But there is going to be condemnation to those who don't live this way. And there could be whatever the word was Jesus used. I can't think tonight. Backlash. And then lastly, verse number 7, the saving of his family. He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And it is interesting, heir of the righteousness. Of course, Christ is our righteousness. Practically, inheritance deals with future, something not realized yet. And part of what he did inherit is the post-flood world. The heavens and the earth and all that were therein were going to fear the animal kingdom before man. But there's a spiritual inheritance that came upon Noah because of salvation by grace through faith. That he acquired and gained the righteousness which is in Christ. And every other heir of righteousness, which is anybody who is in Christ, is so only by virtue of having been made one with Christ, a joint heir with Christ by salvation. Galatians 3, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Faith in the word of God, the gospel message, takes us into Christ, who is the heir of all things. And we can only inherit that righteousness by being united with him who is heir of all things. Hebrews 1, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And we looked at that over a year ago probably. The salvation of his family, the condemnation of the world, and an inheritance of righteousness. All of it by faith. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll just read a couple verses here and then we'll be closing in prayer. We're well under 30 minutes in. You're welcome. No. Let's see if I can find 1 Peter. Oh, I covered it with a page. And it's covered with that page too. But just in that very brief explanation or nutshell, if you will, that faith and obedience can bring salvation of the family, can bring condemnation to those who don't walk by faith and obedience, whether that's a carnal crowd or a lost crowd. It also brings an inheritance. It enters us into things, makes us heir of that which is to come. 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1 here. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Reminds me of Noah, and he references Noah throughout his epistles, but that endurance of trial, that perseverance of through mockery, that 120 years it took of no proof of why he was doing what he did just because God said so. He says in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom ye having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. There's a whole other thing I'd like to preach on in verse number 11, and I won't tonight. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in, which was in them, did signify. It's the way it's saying. Not the message for tonight, but the gospel message has always been the same. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Because of that hope, because of that glory, because of the joy and the inheritance to come, what we have and what we will have in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I would argue, one of my basic backwood country, born raised in Maine definition, just because he said so. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I was just going to read the first few verses there, but I like the chapter, so I'll read the whole chapter. It summarizes, I think, complimentary of Hebrews 11 and Noah's life. That because he is God, incapable of error, mistake, or dishonesty, intentional or otherwise, because it's impossible for him to be wrong, because he's the one who paid the price to redeem us, he alone gets to say, this is what you need to do, because I said so. As it is written, do this. No one else in your life should have that mentality. There are things that children should do just because their parents say so. There are decisions that wives should submit to just because their husband thinks that God has led him in that direction. So there is, understand the whole picture what I'm saying. There's only one who is completely without error, infallible and inerrant, and it is God. And the word of God, isn't that same? It's the same thing. And then I will move by fear and obey whatever is revealed to me according to the scriptures, just because God said so. It can bring salvation to my home, safety, if you will. It will bring condemnation to others. There will be that word I can't think of again. Pushback isn't the right one. But it also has brought us into this realm of an inheritance that is also by faith. It's as good as if it happened, even if it's futuristic, because we are already in Christ, made joint heirs of the righteousness of God. Let's stop there for today.